Love to see you all there. Okay, so we'll have it here. Okay, well, praise God. Well, the children have now gone. I'm going to pass over to Pastor Ken now, and he's going to share the word this morning. Give him a hand as he comes.
Come on, let's go. We're all excited, ready to hear the word.
Absolutely.
Move into it. Yep. All good. Even Reuben's coming back in. Belting down the hallway there. Oh, Grandpa's up here. You can't get, he's been taken away. All right. You know, Jesus came to he's with the crowd, and he moved off with his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 19, if you've got your Bibles. And he pulled them aside and he said to them, "Who do men say that I am?" Now, as if he didn't know. Number one, he's Jesus. All right, so he knows what's going on. Got a pretty good idea of what people are saying about him. He knew people before he met them, and some of the disciples, he even challenged them. He says, "Before you came, I saw you sitting under the tree, and how do you know me?" And all this sort of thing. And he knew people and what was going on. But he said to them, "Who do men say that I am?" And of course, I guess there was a lot of conjecture and a lot of discussion and a lot of summarization and theories being thrown around out in the community. And it's no different today. Who do men say Jesus is? Back then, of course, the answer came up with, he could be this prophet, or he's John the Baptist come back, or he's someone else, or whatever. And they had a lot of thoughts being thrown around as to who Jesus is. Have you ever asked anyone lately who Jesus is? Have you? I got caught in a discussion in Queensland up at the college. And this one guy was quite dogmatic on how could anybody in any way, shape or form read a book and believe what a book says and change and put their life into that. I said, "Sit down, I've got to talk to you." He goes, "I've had them knock on my door and they can't answer my questions." I said, "What's your main question?" His main first question was, "Well, if there's such a God, why is there suffering in the world? Why do children suffer?" I said, "Not God's fault, it's your fault. I said, you're the one that's walking in sin. You're the one that fell in sin. You're a result of sin that fell back when Adam fell. And when sin entered the world, we separated ourselves from God. How can God get involved in our lives and stop things from happening?" "No one said that to me before." "Well, what else do you want to know?" Very, very blunt and straight. But who is Jesus then? I guess he lived a few years ago. You know, there's stories. Well, there's factual and actual evidence of Jesus being on the planet. But who do people say that he is? And this is the whole point. We've got to get to understand and know who Jesus is. And what the world says is one thing. And they will come up with every form of argument, theory or philosophy or whatever have you. Who do men say that he is? And then he turned around and he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Now, I probably could go around this room and get 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 12, a dozen answers. Who do you say Jesus is? And I guess some of them might be the same. The King of Glory, the Son of God, the Redeemer, you know. Every aspect of who Jesus is, as we've come to know him in the church, would come out of your experience and knowledge of him. But Peter gets up and in a brazen, bold statement says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, Christ is not Jesus' second name. He's not Jesus Christ. He is Jesus the Christ. It's the Greek word for the Old Testament word Messiah, the Redeemer, Deliverer, Anointed One of God. And that's who he is, the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. All right? He's the one anointed by God, sent by God, came as Deliverer and Redeemer to bring mankind back to God. The Son of the living God. You are the Christ. And it's interesting when Jesus comes back with a response and he says, "Well, blessed are you, Simon. Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you." Notice he didn't get it from, "Who do men say that I am?" Notice that there was a complete switch around from, "Who do men say And guess what? What you said didn't come from what men are thinking and men are saying and the popular opinions of the planet. It came from my Father, which is in heaven. And I don't even know that Peter had an understanding that was that deep. Peter was a bit of a scatterbrain. Peter was one of these impetuous guys that whenever something was going on, gee, God, it's good to be on this mountain. How about we build three altars, one for you and Moses and Elijah? Well, you know, we're in a pretty good place. Peter was a knucklehead. Peter was a real, he gets in a problem, pulls out a sword and cuts off an ear. He was one of these act on instinct, impulsive, impetuous, act first, think later type guys. I don't know that Peter's brain was always engaged when he went into action. But in this instance, his brain probably wasn't engaged either because the power of the Spirit of God spoke through him, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That fully hadn't been revealed simply because Jesus hadn't yet fulfilled what he came to fulfill. There was a lot to do. And in that particular instance, there was so much that Peter said that he probably didn't fully understand. And it's good to have a declaration of who Jesus is and an understanding. But going on a little further in another scripture, in John chapter 7, 37 to 38, the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, "If anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink." And here he was giving a public declaration. "He that believes on me, as the scripture has said," whoa, "out of his belly or innermost being, the inward part of his man, will flow rivers of living water." I'm going to backtrack on that a little bit because I can't find anywhere in the scriptures that says out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. So a lot of people qualify that incorrectly. "He that believes on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly." No, no, no. "He that believes on me, as the scripture has said." There's a qualifying in the believing. There has to be a target in the believing, and it has to be according to the Word of God. We can believe whatever people tell us. We can believe things that people say. We can go to churches and they can tell us about their philosophies and theories and their understandings of Jesus, and some of them are good and some of them are questionable. But we have to find out if our believing is based on God's word and as the scripture has said. There is a pattern in the whole of the Bible that talks about Jesus. He's there from Genesis right through to Revelation. I believe every word of this book from Genesis to the maps, and it's all the word of God. Amen? We have to take the word as it is spoken, written, and revealed by God because he took so much care in having it printed and preserved. I'm not sure if you're aware of this. But if Jesus said that, what he was saying, "and he that believes on me," there's qualified believing. As the scripture has said, makes up a right believing scenario. It's not what man says. As I've already explained, man gets it wrong. It's not even what the church says. Who knows how many times the church has got it wrong? They'll fight over Christianity and different doctrines. They'll split over stupid things. They will crucify each other. They will kill each other. They'll fight each other. Churches over the centuries have been the greatest, I don't know, antagonistic crowd on the planet. And yet we're supposed to love one another. Remember hearing this, I've not told the story in this church before, but probably most of you weren't here. But there was a church in America that were deciding on revamping the church. And they wanted to redecorate a few things and change a few things, but of course, in a lot of churches, you can't do some of these things. But anyway, they decided they were going to get new hymn books. You know what the fight became over? Well, the old ones had blue covers. Maybe we should get ones with red covers. No, we've had blue covers all along, and blue stands for the deity of our Lord Jesus. Yeah, but red stands for the blood of the Lord Jesus. Yeah, but his deity, if he didn't have deity, he wouldn't have had the blood. Well, if his blood hadn't been shed, wouldn't be. And you know something? That church went, formed two churches, the Church of the Blue Hymn Book and the Church of the Red Hymn Book, and they never talked to each other ever again. Crazy. St. Patrick's Cathedral here in Melbourne some years ago had a new vicar come in. And the new vicar came in and he decided that he would like to stand in a different position where he could view the congregation better. And they had one of those huge, big, ornate timber pulpits. And he thought, well, if that was moved from here to here, I could stand back up on this step, see over it properly and get better eye contact with the congregation. So he moved the pulpit. The following Sunday, when the crowd came in, three very wealthy, influential, long-term members, little old ladies, took out a court injunction on the fact that he moved the pulpit and had the pulpit put back where it had to be. Now, that's here in Melbourne. How crazy are we when we look at what churches are doing and we think, wow, that's representing the Lord Jesus? For crying out loud, I'm disgusted by some of the stuff that goes on. We need to know what Jesus or the Word of God says if we're going to have a real revelation of the Lord Jesus. And some people preach Jesus and they preach Him, come to Him and He'll fix all your problems. And they come to Him and all their problems aren't fixed and they get disillusioned. They got a false understanding of the Lord Jesus. He's a God that demands our allegiance and our obedience and our surrender and we walk in His ways. Amen? We will still have problems. But we've got a God beside us to see us through them, amen? And every problem doesn't then become a pain, it becomes a gain. Because we walk in what God's given us to overcome and be stronger in everything that we face and go through because of God's power in our lives, amen? Boy, and I tell you what, he that believes in Jesus as the preacher says, nah, not necessarily. Or even as you say, God forbid. We can't, you know, it has to be based on as the Scripture has said. And we need to understand what the Scriptures say about the Lord Jesus and the patterns and the pictures and the things that are there in God's plan of salvation. And the Bible tells us He was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. God knew man was going to fall. God knew this world was going to turn upside down. And God had a plan of redemption already in place. Incredible. It's amazing. I was going to bring up a couple of little skits for this. Nah, come out here, Steve-O, and get on your hands and knees. No, I don't want that. I need you. Come on, Steve-O. John, get up. I need you. Put your book aside. All right, now take Steve-O across over there. You're going to crawl, Steve. Get on the carpet. Just down on your hands and knees. All right, march him over, John, into the middle here. This is a picture in the Old Testament. Down you go. On your hands and knees, Steve. Yeah, I know. Come on, you got to crawl over. You're the lamb. You're a lamb. Bah, come on, bah. That's it, good. All right, get down there. Now, in the Old Covenant, everyone who was out there in the nation of Israel brought the lamb to the priest, and they had to pick the best lamb. They couldn't go out and get any scrappy lamb to bring to the priest to offer as a sacrifice to have their sins taken away or covered, as that last song just we sung said, or the one before, by the sacrifice. And the man would bring the lamb to the priest, and the priest would be the eyes of God onto that lamb. And he would examine the lamb. No nits, no fleas. No. He would examine the lamb, and the lamb would have to be a perfect lamb for the sacrifice. Now, the priest would then, yes, the lamb's acceptable. And he would then take the knife to sacrifice the lamb. You're a lucky man. I don't got no knife. And he would sacrifice the lamb and there would be a transition. The sin, take off your black jacket because that's your sin. The sin of the lamb of the man would be passed on to the lamb and the purity of the lamb would be then transmitted to the person. And that transition in God's eyes would allow this man to go free, but his sins were never fully forgiven and covered like we have in Christ. The eyes of God now look on the Lamb, thanks, Mark, of the Lord Jesus. And we've got to understand that the Lord Jesus was the only sacrificial lamb God accepted for the sin of the whole world. And God takes the perfectness and the purity of his own lamb that he gave to the world as a sacrifice for the sin of the whole world. He took upon himself the sin of the whole world and imparted his righteousness to anyone who would receive it and believe it. And you know, if you don't believe, as the scripture has said, you miss the whole point and plan of salvation. Some people think that they've got to be good enough. Some people think that they've got to do certain things and obey certain rules and rituals and regulations and laws, and they've got to be sort of compliant to certain things before God will accept them. I'm accepted in Christ because he's examined the Lamb. Father has looked at the Lamb. And he sees the Lamb as a perfect sacrifice. He says, Ken's received. I'm not good enough myself. I'm not perfect. I'm nearly there. No, but you know what I mean? I'm still a human being in a frail body, but I've got a Lamb who's perfect, and I believe in him as the scripture has said. And that Lamb avails for me. That Lamb has given my life a total change around. And you know, with Jesus said, if you believe in me, as the scriptures have said, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. Now, everything that God has given us is, we're self-sufficient in a way, as long as we're walking with, dependent on, and surrendered to God in all that we are, say, and do. But if we don't believe in Jesus in the way the scriptures have said, if we don't have God's plan of salvation effective in our lives, there's no rivers of living water. There's no generated life from within us that helps us to grow and go on and live this life and face its challenges, because everything becomes a drama. Everything is a challenge to the person without Christ. Without Christ, we struggle. Without Christ, we have mental torment. Without Christ, people are failing and falling and living in a substandard situation and condition every day, because as Shelley said, even if you've got a good life, you still need Jesus. You still need Jesus. Got a niece who's got more money than you and I can ever dream about. She buys shoes in the thousands to go out once and turfs them. All right, so this is crazy. But you know what she said? She said, oh, God's only for people that are the down and outers that have got no real hope in life. And I tell you what, she would be the most miserable girl on the planet. And it's sad. Everything to her is a drama, a nightmare. No peace, no joy, nothing. Everything is in materialism. She'll read Home Beautiful next month and redecorate her house because her house doesn't look like the one in the magazine. And she'll spend $50,000 to $100,000. And she'll read it the one the next month. And she goes, gee, my house doesn't look like that. So she'll spend another $100,000 and throw everything else out. This is a life. Everything is based on materialism and what looks right and what is and isn't right. Craziness. Where the Bible says, be content with such things as you have. Wow. You know, I would like some new things. I would like some better things. Maybe I would like to redecorate my house. But I'm content. When it breaks, I fix it. It's all you got to do. But where's our source of life coming from? Things of this world will never satisfy. They'll never give that inner flow out of his innermost being. That's where the joy and the peace and the contentment and the life of God is generated through us from. When God is in our life and we've got our hope and our trust in him, that is what the Bible tells us to believe in God for. And out of our innermost being, rivers begin to flow. Life begins to flow. Stagnant water doesn't produce life. In fact, stagnant water dies. It becomes murky and mucky. I saw stagnant water when I was up in Cairns, and it's got a sign up there, caution, crocodiles. I thought, beauty, I'll stay away from that stuff, you know. You just got to know that there is moving water is what God uses and what this planet needs to generate life. Have you got life flowing? Have you got provision flowing? Have you got God's anointing flowing? Have you got God's charge in there bringing up? It doesn't have to take a lot of, you know, anything except believing in who Jesus is according to the scriptures. Say, God, I surrender to you. We don't believe in him and then completely ignore him. That's nonsense, you know. Some people say, oh, yeah, I believe in God. But they don't go to church, or they don't do this, or they don't do that. And some people don't believe in God as the scripture says and still go to church. But I go to church. Well, whoopee-doo. So is the devil most of the time. He wants to know what we're up to. But it doesn't mean he gets anywhere. You've got to see that Jesus is the answer. And if we miss out, it's so sad. We don't reach our potential. We cut ourselves off from God's ability to be who he needs to be and wants to be in our life. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for an opportunity to show himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him. God's willing to get on our side, get on our case, be in our life, do whatever's necessary for our lives to be enhanced, enriched, and blessed. But our hearts have to be in the right place as well. It's not a careless existence. It's a surrendered existence. Amen? It's a surrendered existence. So many times Jesus said to himself about being the, said to the people about being the life. He said, I'm the bread of life in John 35. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes in me will never thirst. There's the provision and the flow. He said, I've come to give you life, and life more abundantly. And that's in John 10, 9 and 10. And then he talked about being the door. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, he says, he has given to us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The knowledge of. According to his divine, as his divine power has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Not through any other way, but through knowing who Jesus is and knowing him the way the scriptures have said. And he has called us to glory and to virtue. Isn't that interesting? Puts a qualification there. Not just good enough to know him, but we need to follow him in the manner that is fitting for that particular calling. You know, we were designed by God to be in God and God in us. That was his original plan for man. That intimacy and fellowship, that intimacy and relationship, and that just wanting his heart and his passion is so much to just be part of mankind and mankind's life. And he did so much to bring that into existence. He really did. But got cut off by separation from God and through sin. But there's still that part of every human being that God can work through, communicate through, have relationships with us through. It's all through the spirit man that has that contact with God. When we come to God, that's why the Bible says you need to be born again. You need to be reborn. Your spirit man needs to come alive again. You can be born and live to be 100 in this planet and still not be born again in your spirit man without receiving Jesus, you know? And once you're born again, God takes hold of you, and I've said this so many times, and he completely forgets everything about us. Prior to that, he will never again come up and say, yeah, but I remember when you were such a naughty boy or naughty girl. I remember when you did this and I remember when you did that. I'm holding that against you. I'm going to judge you for that one day. No, 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 no. He comes along and he looks at the lamb and he says, hey, this lamb's perfect. You're born again. Move on. Enter into the joy of your Lord. live your life for me. I will be your God. You will be my people. Amen? It's just incredible. In Revelation chapter 3:20, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and I will communicate and share life with him and he with me." That's what God's heart is. Every man, woman, and child on this planet that gets a chance to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus, he's there. Come on, let me in. Come on. Come on. He's passionate about them. His heart is for every person to come to know him, to restore that relationship. But it all begins with Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. No man comes to the Father but through him. Here's another point that the world gets a complete twisted wrong perspective of. Jesus himself said that no man comes to the Father but by me. And yet today we've got social religion going on in churches where it doesn't matter what you believe. As long as you believe in something, you'll end up with God in heaven in the end. Never heard such a lot of poppycock in my life. And I went to a funeral of my brother-in-law, and he was, I think he was the devil's number one disciple. He was a mean cuss of a guy. Terrible guy. And many times we were, could have come to blows. Never, ever got on well with him. And when he died of emphysema because he was a heavy smoker and took his lungs out. And they got some guy in to take the funeral because I wasn't going to take it. although I guess it was a good chance to preach it to everyone and just say, you're going to end up like this bloke here. But that's all I would have said. but that guy got up and he goes, you know, we all have our life in different rivers. And all the rivers run to the ocean. And the ocean represents heaven and God. And it doesn't matter which river in, you'll get there eventually. I was sitting there on the edge of my seat wanting to knock this guy out. You know, just my old flesh, you know, it raises up every... Anyone have a problem with their flesh raising up every now and then? I'm not the only one, yeah. I've got him in a, you know, like Dracula in the coffin. Every now and then I knock on the coffin. Hey, I need you. Not really. But, you know, he come to life. Anyway, this guy out there afterwards, I said, where on earth did you get that nonsense from? You know, I said, man, there's only one way to heaven, that's through the Lord Jesus. Oh, you still don't believe that old wives' tale, do you? So I'll give you what wives' tale. I said, get out of my face. You know, not on. And yet I've got preachers that tell me that here. Ministers in the churches around this region in Melbourne that have these fake theories. Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but by me. I remember a story of a preacher on a plane reading his Bible one day. And the guy next to him said, what are you reading? He says, that's my Bible. He says, isn't that an outdated, irrelevant book now? Outdated and irrelevant? He said, I opened it to Genesis 1. I said, have a look at this. In the beginning, God. There's no beginnings without God. Today didn't begin without God. This flight didn't begin without God. Your breath doesn't begin without God. Because if God's not in it, you'll stop breathing. And he just gave this guy a piece of it, you know. And he goes, there's more gods than that one, you know. What about Muhammad and Confucius and Buddha? And guy says, well, there's nothing wrong with Muhammad and Confucius and Buddha. They're just dead, that's all. This one is different. He's alive. He rose from the dead. He's the only one of all of them who was sent by the Father in heaven to be a Savior of the whole world. He's the only one of all of them that claimed to be the Son of God. He's the only one that gave his life as a sacrifice for mankind. He's the only one whose blood was shed so that we could be forgiven and have a relationship back with God. He's the only one of all of them who rose from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He's the only one who's coming back again to receive me and those who believe into himself. Whoa! Is that the Jesus we know? Is that the Jesus we believe in? Is that the Jesus we have confidence in? Is that the Jesus we can portray to this world? Is that the Jesus that on our lips, when people challenge us, we can come out and hit them with what the Word of God says about him as the Son of God? We need to know. We need to be confident. We need to be sure. And we need to be ready telling you, some people come up with arguments. I remember once used to shrink away when people started talking religion. And I'd go sit in a corner by myself. But when now, I tell you what, when my Jesus needs defending, I tell you what, I'm in boots and all. Why? I got a passion for God. I got a passion for Him. I got a passion for His Word. I got a passion to see people come to know Him. And we have to be prepared and ready. Tell you what, prior to and since the separation of man from God in sin, God's whole plan has been to restore man back to right relationship with Him. I don't know if you've actually looked at your Bible lately, or whether you comprehend it or understand it. This guy in Queensland gave me a bit of a thought on it, challenged me. I said, when he said, oh, surely you can't just, some book some guy wrote. I said, the problem is, it's not some book that some guy wrote. There are several of them out there. I said, every other religion's got a book that some guy wrote. But this book has 4,000 years of history entwined into it. It's been written over a period of 1,500 years telling the story of God. When writings first began, the books began to come out in scroll form. But it told the same story that had been handed down from generation to generation. And do you know that's where the word history comes from? His story. And back in the beginning, Adam told his sons, the son told their sons, the sons told their sons, and it was a story relayed, which was his story, through generations until it could finally be penned out and put down. Over 4,000 years of his story in 66 books, 40 authors or 41, depending on which framework you look at, not one bit of collusion between the authors. Isn't that amazing? Well, pretty well they couldn't. Some guys were dead when someone else were writing other things. So there could be no collusion over the years between authors. 1,500 years of written books, all entwined and telling the most amazing same story. Jesus said, believe on me, and that's qualified. Look at the Old Testament pattern and the points, the things that point to and speak of Jesus. The sacrificial lamb that we went through. God's acceptance of us, not based on us being perfect, but our lives being surrendered to Him. Our life before God based on God's provision, not on what we can do. The lamb that John saw, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, has to be the focus and the center of our attention. Without Jesus, there's no life, no future, no real hope, no destiny, no security, no real assurance, and no flow of any river. No flow of any river. That's what we need to comprehend, understand. You know, when Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, 17 and 18, he said, therefore, beloved ones, seeing you know what's gone before, beware lest you will also be led away by the error of wicked men and that you fall from your own steadfastness in faith. He said, just take care. There's going to be people out there having a go at your faith, trying to challenge you on it and get you to fall from it. Take heed. Bible tells us many times to watch for yourselves. Take heed, lest at any means you're challenged in your faith. And he says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, our Savior. To Him be glory, now and forever. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. He that believes on me. I tell you what, how much do you know what the Word says about Jesus? Can you find Him in Genesis? Can you find Him in Exodus? Can you find Him in Leviticus? Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Kings, Samuel? Can you find him there? He's there. He's in every page. There's a book out written years ago by a guy named Oral Roberts, the fourth man, and he goes through every book where Jesus is revealed and who he's revealed as. It's a great thing to get. In fact, I should get it one day and print it out so you can see who Jesus is in every book of the Bible, how he's been revealed, and how he's shown, and God's plan has been shown all the way through the generations and through every aspect of the Old Testament writings. We need to learn to grow in that grace and that knowledge. It's Jesus. Without him, we're nothing. Without him, we fail. We need to know him. Whom to know is life eternal. And that's why Paul's salutations at the end of most of his letters was now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. We can't survive without his grace in our life, without his life generating the life of the Spirit within us. Self-sufficiency in God, because God puts his Spirit within us to be generators of the life of the Spirit. Amen? I don't know where you're standing right now with that. And I'm not really sure if it's been a challenge to you. But it challenges me every time I look at the Word where it says we need to know him. We need to believe on him. We need to be surrendered to him. And you know, we can't just come to God and live our life willy-nilly. There's a sacrifice. There's an obedience. There's a commitment and there's a surrender. Has that spoken to you? Has it challenged you now? We need to be sure that God has every opportunity to have that ability to allow the rivers of life, the rivers of living water springing up, bringing the life of God into every aspect of who we are in him and how we live our life and how we conduct ourselves and how we get through this life. Yeah, there'll be challenges, but I don't want to face it without the river, amen? I don't want to face it without the strength of the Lord. I don't want to face it without him by my side. I don't want to face it in any way, shape, or form without knowing I've got the power of my Savior and his provision, his strong foundation that I stand on, his strength and armor giving me the power and strength I need to face the day. My Jesus, I defend him, I stand for him. And the more I read his word, the more I know about him, and the more I've come to know him, because I don't read the word just willy-nilly. I say, Lord, I need you to reveal yourself to me. How haven't I seen you in this before? How is it that I can't? You know, I've read this so many times, and all of a sudden, jumps out of the pages. Wow, look at that. Didn't see Jesus in that light before. He's the light of the world, all right. But I tell you what, it changes and changes and changes in a way that we just get to see that greater light, that greater attribute, and that greater perspective of who he is in every way. Tell you what, if you're challenged by that now, time for you to come out the front as we sing this last song and just say, Lord, I need to just surrender again. I just need to be committed again. I need to go on again in you. I need to know more of you. I need you more in my life. I need my life to be a reflection of your life in me. Lord Jesus, I've let you down, but come on. We're going to go on together now in the power and strength of the Spirit and make sure that you have every opportunity to be the God you want to be and need to be in my life. Amen? Amen. Take it away, Mel.